I greatly appreciate this privilege. It's been a wonderful day indeed. The services all the way through. It's something to be joyous about. And as we enter into this part of the service, I would ask that each of you that can and feel it in your hearts to do so, that you would continue to pray to God of glory, that He might continue to bless. Feeling greatly the need of prayer at all times, before that we endeavor to speak for just a little while, would love for Elder Chambers, if he will, to lead us in a word of prayer.
Loving Heavenly Father, we desire to thank Thee for this opportunity and this privilege that is ours, that we've been permitted to gather together at this place, as we humbly hope and trust for none other but to render a little service unto Thee. And we feel, our Heavenly Father, that Thou hast been with us not only at this meeting, but Thou has been with us all the days of our life, feeling and realizing that Thou has watched over us, and Thou has cared for us, and Thou has protected us, and Thou has blessed us all the days of our life. Yet we feel to be the same poor, needy, dependent creatures at this time as we ever have felt to be in all of our lives. And we want to ask of it be according to Thy loving will, would Thou be with us this one more time, that Thou would look down from heaven, Thy lawful habitation, to this earth, Thy footstool, and remember each and every one that is gathered together this night. Thou knowest the things that each of them stand in need of better than they know themselves, and that Thou would suit to them just such blessings as Thou seest that they do stand in need of. Our loving Heavenly Father, we would ask Thy blessings not only rest upon this congregation that is assembled together, but Thou would remember Thy little children everywhere. We know that Thou art many of them that's up on the beds of afflictions. Thou art some that is stressed in mind, and we do pray for them. And our loving Heavenly Father, in a special manner, would we ask Thy blessings upon those bereaved ones out yonder on the account of the going of their loved one, that Thou would fill up the vacancy there with Thy royal presence. Give them the things that they need to cause them to realize that Thou art God and Thou doest all things well. We want to ask that Thou would remember these, Thy servants, whose duty that it is to speak to this waiting congregation, that Thou would encircle them in Thy loving arm, and that Thou would give them the thing that they stand in need of at this hour to bring to this waiting congregation something that would be comforting and edifying and upbuilding to each and to every one of them. We feel that Thou has blessed them in days that have passed and gone, but no doubt they feel to be just as helpless and just as dependent upon Thee at this hour as they ever did in all of their lives. So it will be according to Thy loving will that Thou would embrace them and uphold them and give them a leading of mind, that they might lead out in the things that would be for the upbuilding of Thy church and Thy kingdom here upon earth. We know that we're not to be heard by our loud crying, neither of our multiplying of words, and realizing that Thou knowest all things. So we would ask that Thou would suit to us just such blessings as Thou and Thy great wisdom see that we do stand in need of. Be with us in this hour of service. Be with us tomorrow. Be with us each and every day that we live. Forsake us not in death, and in heaven receive us. These blessings we ask in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.
Time you want to.
I do humbly trust that I appreciate the wonderful prayer. God's book teaches us that we should be a praying people. And from our experience in life, we realize to a great degree the importance and the comfort that comes through the answer of the prayers of the poor. Jesus taught us that example. He prayed while he was here upon the earth. And that we might look into some of the things that God teaches. In one of the discourses that has gone ahead, there were some remarks that I brought the subject to my mind that if God will direct me, I would like to talk for just a little while. That is concerning some of the laws that God's book teaches. And that we, by the grace of God, might look into those things and rightly apply them as they should be. Every law, and we find a number of them embraced in the written word of God, was for a purpose. But to find what that purpose is and to keep it in mind today and not try to use it out of its place. I remember that the Apostle Paul spoke upon one occasion concerning a law. If I remember correctly, in the 5th chapter of the Roman letter, he said, "What things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law." There's some other portion to that expression, but I want that one particular. And remember that when we look in to the teachings of God's laws in the world, or of his book, together with those that we might find in our land today, there are some that we are subject to, there are others we are not. But concerning the laws of God, we might go back for a moment to the first law that was given to man, or the first commandment. This, we know, was given in the Garden of Eden, and we know that man transgressed, that he broke that law. We know through the teachings of God's word throughout his book that every law that has been given to man, they have transgressed and trampled it under their feet. Nevertheless, as we said, when we go in to some of these laws that God's word teaches, we realize that following the law that God gave to Adam, and of the law that he speaks of by his apostles and by his writers of the law of sin and death, we realize that through that transgression that man went under the law of sin and death, of which the apostle Paul in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, the 2nd verse, emphatically declared the only freedom that can be obtained from that which he stated, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." But let's go back for just a few moments to some of the laws that God's people have lived under. Remembering those that God gave that many of God's precious ones look to today, and that we want to point our minds to for just a little while of that advantage. But also keeping in mind that the apostle, or in the epistle of James, seemingly, if I am right, he made this expression. He said, "Had there been a law given that would give life, verily righteousness would have been by the law." So then again, by the mouth of the apostle Paul, we find this in the Roman and also in the Galatian letter. when he said, by the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We realize then that a law being a rule of action, keeping in mind the laws that we might be subject to, or that God's people have been subject to from time to time. Now in the places where we live, in the great state, or in the United States in which we live, we realize from the natural standpoint that the laws of England or of some other country, foreign country, we're not subject to those laws. We do not live under them. Therefore, they would have no effect upon us living in this country. So let's go for just a few moments then to some that great emphasis is placed upon by the children of God throughout the world, and that is the law of the Ten Commandments, of which we understand in the study of God's Word that they were a benefit, and they are a benefit to you and I today when rightly applied. But also keeping this in mind, that there is no spiritual life embraced in the keeping of that laws of the Ten Commandments, of which God commanded Moses to come to Mount Sinai, and there when the law thundered forth, there to Moses, and God gave it to him, told him to give it then to the children of God. But remember, this was a service that God demanded, and it was not in order that those children might obtain eternal life, but that they might live in obedience to something that would please Almighty God. We not only then, when we leave, to be sure the Ten Commandments or that law is profitable to us today, because it's embraced in the Word of God. And as we come on then into the teachings of the Gospel of the New Testament, I believe that we find John speaking this language upon an occasion when he said, upon these laws, upon this commandment hinge all of the laws of the prophet, then he named two. But I don't want to go to that right now. God being my helper, I'll come back to it. But we go back to these laws of the Ten Commandments, of which God gave forth, and which should be obeyed by the children of God, just as God's commandments should be obeyed today. And there's a rejoicing, a joy, and a reward to be received here in this world, but not to be confused with the idea that a reward will be obtained yonder in heaven, or that heaven is a reward. Because I remember that God spoke again, and he said, if the inheritance be by the law. Now that's not the exact reading, but he said that he gave it to Abraham by promise. So the promise of this, the inheritance, it did not come by the fulfillment of a law by an individual person here upon the earth, notwithstanding the fact that it did come, a lot of that came through, or the fulfillment of those laws was rendered by the service of our blessed Lord in keeping those things, as he said, that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill that. So we then must leave the law of the Ten Commandments for a little while and go into the ceremonial laws, of which we find many of those things under the old Jewish dispensation, of which I feel that the precious objects of God's love have had a picture brought to their minds today that has confused them, and so to speak has caused them to want to flee to the law, to the ceremonial law, to find their justification before a just and an all-wise God. But whenever we look to those things, remembering that God spoke by his writers and said that justification did not come through the deeds of the law, and when we follow those laws, remember that it rendered a service to God, just as the law, as these other laws have, that man has been given to keep, and that he has broke every one of them. So when we look to that, judge our own selves by our own thinking, there do we not see the greatness of the glory of God in the great plan that he had, that was before the foundation of the world, that he unveiled to his people while they lived here in the world, that they did not have or are not obligated to the great God of heaven to justify themselves before an all-wise God. But God, knowing their weakness, and from the beginning, or even before that he spoke the world into existence, the plans were made, so to speak, in the great covenant of redemption in the Godhead, or in the Trinity standing under are these things that would transpire through this life, that would house the objects of God's love, safe yonder in the sweet sunny banks of sweet deliverance by the work of our blessed Lord in fulfilling those laws. But when we look to those laws of which we serve today, other people are taught by these things that they should go to those laws. Let's go for just a moment to some of those things that Paul referred to in the Roman letter when he said the law having a shadow of good things to come. Well, we know that a shadow is not the real object, but also we know that if we'll follow a shadow, that we will come to the object that is casting the shadow. But let's don't carry it any further than that. When we go to these things rendered back under the ceremonial law, we see many sweet services, all right, but we see them all pointing forward yonder to something that was better than the old ceremonial law. But let's go for just a minute. We can apply them, or they will parallel, figuratively speaking, many things that you experience here in your life. For instance, under the law, when the old high priest Aaron and those others that were called with the power of God, just as his ministers are today, and it's the only way that a minister has the authority to teach these things, is being called and taught by the power of God and not by any other power here upon this earth. But we see the old priest as he stood as a representative, so to speak, of the children of Israel, and in the law worship then, as in the tabernacle or in the temple that they had a certain place, I believe the holiest of holy, that the old priest went in with his offering of blood of the slain animals that were slain without the camp. And as he entered into the holy place, the people of God, they were not allowed to go in there, but there was a special garment that the old priest put on before he went into the service of God, there to make his offering to God. And under the laws of God, if God did not accept the offering, if I understand the teachings of God's word, then the priest was slain. But when the priest representing the children of Israel made the sacrificial offering of the blood of those animals going into the holiest of holy, and the veil that separated God's precious ones from the priest over there, there was a little something that God did not forget that would comfort those that waited on the outside. And one of those things were that on the hem of the garment of the old high priest, it was adorned with bells. And the children of God, as they waited patiently on the outside, in anticipation of waiting to see if their high priest still lived, they heard the tinkling of the bells. And I feel today that the precious objects of God's love, they hear the tinkling of the bells of the gospel of the Son of God, even from the little child up to the very oldest, as I hear these old servants, as Elder Chambers, and these that go before and bring forth the riches of God's glory and the beauty of these things. And then you see something else in these things. Many times you'll see a little child over there that you know by reasoning they don't understand the doctrine of election. They don't understand predestination as we feel that it's taught in the Bible. But there's a ringing of that bell, Brother Chambers, that causes the tears of joy to trickle down their little cheeks. There's something that they're listening to that by the power of God, that it's touched their little heart and causes them to know something and to feel the joys of this. But in this service over here, then let's remember again that Paul the Apostle, together when he was talking of this, together with the old priest over there, he said, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. This offering that the priest made, it was not to take away the sins of God's people, but it was emblematic, a shadow of something that was to come about in later years that should do something far more than the law could do, because the law could not remove the sins of God's people and let them stand justified on this law that they served under in keeping the ordinances of God as rendered at that time. It did not make the comers there unto perfect. It did not take away their sins, but it was a service for the people of God in order to receive God's blessings in the commandments of these things. The same thing that you, precious one, rejoice in today, the commandments of Almighty God. And when you feel his approving smile, as the power of it has come into your life and into your soul here, it's something greater. It's something far above any of the temporal things of the world. But let's look on for just a moment. I don't want to take too much time. When we go into the service that was rendered unto that, and then look on for just a little bit, now remembering, as we said, that these laws didn't make the comers thereunto perfect. They did not give life, but they were only a service to God rendered by the children of God. But now let's look back for just a little bit to this law of sin and death, of which man cannot bring himself above that, because God's word says that he has did. But now let's go to Romans 8 and 2, and then I want to see something else for just a little bit. When we see this law here, let's go to an example that I feel that we might look at somewhat like this. Let's go back to the book of Esther and read just a little bit over there. You know, upon one occasion, I can't read it all, but I'll try to touch the high points. Then you read the book of Esther for yourself. It's something you'll find. But let's go now to a decree that was passed one time that was sealed with a ring of the king, according to the law, that upon a certain day that the Jews would be killed over there. And these orders went out. They were sealed by the ring of the king according to that time, something that could not be broken when he was sealed with the order of the king and with his ring. And that decree that went out that these Jews were to be killed, both men, women, and children, upon appointed time. And then we want to look to something else now. We find Esther as she was concerned about this and pleading for our people. And again, according to the law, if she came into the court or into the presence of the king and was not accepted, or if the golden scepter was not offered to her there, then she also was put to death. But we find through her love and her concern for his people was Jesus in this now. But when you look to that, we find her great concern for her people over there, to the extent that she dressed herself in her particular garments that she wanted to wear, and went into the courtroom or into the courtyard there in the presence of the king. And when we find that the king looked up and that she found favor in her sight, and that he handed forth the golden scepter, accepting her presence, and thereby declaring that anything that she desired, even to the half of her kingdom, that it should be his. And let's look on for a little bit. There's some more to that, but here's the thing that she pleaded for, and that was the deliverance of her people, and this order, remember, that could not be altered. But here is something in the law of sin and death. God set forth that law, and it could not be changed or could not be taken out of the way. But here is something that can come by the power of Almighty God, when he said in Romans 8 and 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So this signature that went out again and sealed with a king's signature and stamped with his ring according to the law there, it reversed the law that he had sent forth, ordering those people to be killed. And then we said that they were commanded that they went by every way, by camel and by horseback, or by those ways. I forget just how they are numbered, but here again I see something that's come forth from that, as it led yonder to the real object, and that was our blessed Lord, when they went forth over there to bring this blessed news to the Jews and set them free. I see the same thing in the thing that this man and this man over here is giving their life. They're telling the precious objects of God's love that the order has been reversed and that they are be set free. They're no longer under the law of sin and death, but the blessed work of our Lord has set them free. The shackles of sin have fell from them, and now the grace of Almighty God that flows to him and them in this life. But you know, there's many other precious objects of God's world today that are still going under to the ceremonial law, trusting in that because they have been confused and because they have been led to believe that they have to keep a law to perfection, that their heart and the laws of God that are written in their heart, it says it's impossible to do. But when we look now to these laws and to the law of worship over yonder, where they rendered the blood as an offering to God, let's look to the object now, as it said, the shadow of good things to come. When we tell by the grace of God can visit Jesus as our Savior and see him as he came and what he came into this world for. When we see him as a sin bearer, as God's word teaches us that he was, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We can't flee yonder to Mount Sinai for our justification, because the children that waited even at the foot of the mountain, while the law thundered forth from that, it was so very fiery and it was so very fearful that they even fled from that place. But now again, we cannot flee to that mountain or to the laws that will justify us in the sight of God. But look at this, as Paul said, when we go to another occasion in reference to these sacrifices that the old high priest offered, we find Jesus our high priest, and as God had commanded and as he prophesied, we go to something else. And there, when God appeared to Abraham and told him to take his son yonder and offer him upon the mount, I want to hurry through with that. I'm not going to take all of your time, Brother Crane, but when we go to this, when we see Abraham in obedience to Almighty God take his son yonder to the altar, and there raised the knife in order to slay his, take his life in obedience to God. But we find heaven intervening, just as we find Jesus intervening in this life. And though he set us free by the things that Jesus did, and we cannot look to ourselves when we stood condemned before the justice of God, when we see him as taking our sins in his own precious body, and the wrath of Almighty God as it was poured out upon him as he hung yonder upon Golgotha's brow, then can we understand what the Bible is teaching us when it said the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So those things are the things that the messengers now, when the Jews were freed over yonder, they went by every means to tell them the good news that their law was no more over their head, that would take their life. And there's the ministry of God today, their obligation to the God of heaven to preach to the precious object of God love, that they're no longer serving under a law as far as their eternal welfare is concerned, but that they have someone that had all the power to take these sins away, take them yonder to Golgotha's brow, and there to move them as far as the east is from the west. And by the path of the Apostle Paul, he said, their sins and their unrighteousness I'll remember no more against them forever. God does not remember your sins, because he looked to that sacrifice as Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. And as they were approaching the place, he asked his daddy where the altar was, and where is the sire? There's the altar, but where is the sacrifice or the offering? Listen to Abraham's answer. He said, God will prepare him a sacrifice. These sacrifices that are offered by men and by natural powers in the world could not satisfy divine justice, but the great God of glory, he prepared an offering that would satisfy him. And that was the person of the blessed Son of God. So when we see the time drawing nigh to his crucifixion, and the shadows of the cruel cross as they were reaching out to engulf our blessed Lord, we find him beginning to be sorrowful to the extent that he said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. He was fulfilling the laws of Almighty God that we could not follow, and he sent to a jot and a tittle. But when we see the blessed Lord, when we see him bearing our sins, by grace when we see him, or by faith when we view him as he goes yonder to Golgotha's brow, and as we hear him say in this expression that now is the judgment of this world, the precious objects of God's love, many of them in this life, they've been taught to look and to fear something out yonder at the final consummation of time, that God would line them up and there balance them, take their good deeds against their evil deeds, or the keeping of this law. But I'm thankful to the God of heaven that my destination, as well as the every little child of God, does not depend upon your deeds and our children at the end of time, because that judgment is already gone. You have been set free as the precious Son of God, as he hung yonder on Calvary, and the wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon sin. That was the judgment of this world. And as we see there in the hands of cruel men who thought for several hours as he hung there upon the cross, that they had him at their mercy, that they had him under subjection, that the power of man and of Satan or the spirit of Antichrist was going to destroy the blessed Son of God. And we see him as he hangs solidly there among those first few hours, the cruel Roman cross. But we watch God's work then, and at God's appointed time, we see the power of God being demonstrated there and taking the Roman cross, or the cross of man, out of the hands of man, and it becoming the sacrificial altar that would please Almighty God, just as the old emblems of the old high priest when they offered the blood behind the veil. When we see those things, my voice is gone. The crane, you left, finish it, or somebody. But those precious thoughts that come to us when we can view Jesus as the fulfillment of the laws, and all that God's precious ones knew, that they were freed, that they didn't have to flee to the laws again, but that they could view them in their place as a service to Almighty God, that it's the children of God that are under these laws, other than the law of sin and death, of which we were all under, of which only God's word tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed us from the law of sin and death. Then by His grace today can we view Him in His glory, there and render thanks by our acts and by our deeds. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. May God help us to do that as we live in this world. Come ahead, Brother Kramer.